Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 22. There's really three places you could go to, but we'll have you just kind of turn to Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. That'll be one of the passages that we'll be considering this morning as we consider our message this morning, what God desires from you. In light of the events of yesterday in Charlottesville, Virginia, I think this sermon is even more relevant than I anticipated. If we apply today's sermon, it will make an impact not only in our church, but in our world. Love God and love your neighbor. Love God and love others. That is the thrust of the message today. Still stay with me, okay, as we develop that thought. Those of you that follow sports, how many of you follow sports, any at all? Just a little bit, maybe once in a while, okay? Some of you follow it more than others. I often have sports illustrations in my sermons, so forgive me for that. I enjoy sports, and there's a lot of lessons to learn. But these days, there's a lot of debating going on, especially in baseball and in the NFL, about who the best teams are. They're kind of coming to the top in baseball, and you're seeing as the season goes on, those that are the best are kind of rising and growing and increasing in their abilities. In the NFL, they also are debating who will win their division, who are the power teams, who will end up in the Super Bowl, and we're just in the preseason now, and there's a long ways to go. But sportscasters, sports enthusiasts will debate these things all year long. For the Jews, they loved to debate which was the greatest law or the greatest or most important commandment. And so really that's the context that we find ourselves in today as we approach our text, that of loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. In fact, the religious leaders of that day, they wanted to trick the Lord, as Joan mentioned in the scripture reading today. An expert in the law approached Jesus and said, "Which law is the most important one?" And they were probably all back behind the scenes saying, "I hope he says this one, and then we can say, gotcha." But he really fooled them all. Apparently, from what I understand, there are 613 letters in the Hebrew of the Ten Commandments. So if you look at the Hebrew Ten Commandments, there are 613 letters. Thus, the Jews came up with 613 laws that needed to be followed. And they were, again, arguing all the time about which one was more important. And what you find in our text today, that basically there is a background of the Old Testament. There are two well-known passages in the Old Testament that provide the basis for the conversations that are going on in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke. In fact, if you notice on the screen, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be upon your hearts. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in the house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. And you will bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on the gates." And so that covers the basis for loving God. And then in Leviticus it says this, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." These verses provide a basis for what then the Lord answers these religious leaders, and especially the experts of the law, and said, "Okay, here's the greatest commandment." And we find this passage before us in Matthew 22. Follow along either in your Bible or on the screen. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, an expert in the law, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. The next passage that was read for us earlier, we won't read it again, but it again brings out this matter of loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength, and then love your neighbor. No other commandment is greater than these. If you look in Luke chapter 10, you'd find a similar answer that he spoke as a teacher said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Today, as we consider this text before us in Matthew and Mark especially, but Matthew 22, the key idea is this. The most important thing for us to do as believers is to love God and love others. To love God and love others. If we love God as we ought, we will obey Him and live a life that glorifies Him. If we love others, we will treat others properly and obey God and be involved in making disciples. Love God, love others. You can put it in any way you want. LGLO. Love God, love others. Let's look at the first one before us. You need to love God. Loving God must come first. It is foundational. It is of utmost importance. Out of all the laws that are given in the Old Testament, this is the one that we must first of all strive to obey, loving God. Well, the first question is, well, who is this God? Well, Pastor Mark, you know who that is, and we all know who that is. Love God. But notice in the text before us, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we find that there's an emphasis. He is the Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord your God. Lord speaks of master. Lord speaks of one who owns another, one who is truly deserving of our submission and our surrender. We need to be reminded of that He is Lord. We also need to be reminded that He is our God. Love should lead to a relationship. Jesus personalized a relationship with the Lord by using the phrase, "your God." In every case, love the Lord, your God. He is your God. He is your Lord. And thus we ought to love Him. But also the Mark text and the Deuteronomy text, it reminds us that God is one. God is one. He is the only God. He is the one true and living God. There are no other gods that are His equal. There are no other rivals. There's lots of imposters, lots of substitutes, but none to be compared to Him. Why the continual emphasis? Why the emphasis, God is one? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Because of the temptation to go after other gods. There was one thing that the people of Israel continued to fail on, and that is to find other gods that they could hold in their hand, that they could have before them, that they could see. They wanted to have that God, and they pulled in all kinds of gods from other nations. And God reminded them, love the true and living God. Love the one and only God. Do we ever have temptation with worshiping other gods? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Maybe not a god on a god shelf like in Hong Kong. As you visited homes in Hong Kong, as we visited while we lived there, there are gods all over on the god shelves and their temples and everywhere. And we had to remind the people there that there is one true and living God. Why do we create our own gods? Why do we make our own gods? So that we can control them? So that we can live any way we want? But God wants us to love Him. To love Him. One of the things that I think is important that we understand is the tradition back then, as it talks about in our passage before us, the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And it talks about that, and in your notes I've listed that. Basically what it is, that they took this passage from Deuteronomy 6 and a passage from Deuteronomy 11 and another passage from Numbers 15, Numbers and Deuteronomy, two passages. And they basically wrote the text out and they put it in a little box called a phylactery. You may have seen a picture like this before. A phylactery was a box that they put on their head and then also a box that they put on their arms. In answer, basically, to the text that is before us in Matthew, it says, You shall bind these words on your hand and as a frontlet before your eyes. And then it says, You shall write them as on the posts of your house and on your gates. The people, the devout Jew, would put the words, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God, and other text, in that little box on their forehead and on their arm and on the doorposts of their house to remind them that God is the one to be worshipped. So they put it on the door, and so whether they were coming or going, they always wanted to be able to see and know and be reminded of the particular passage in Deuteronomy 6, which is quoted for us in these passages in the New Testament. The little box on the door in the houses was called a mezuzah. Now, I don't have a picture of that, but just these pictures remind us that they took seriously, they put these external reminders on themselves to remind them of the importance of loving the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and mind. The question I have in your outlines not only is who the Lord is or who God is, but how are we to love God? The bottom line is this, with everything you have. I think all of us could answer the question. If I said, do you love God? You would shake your head and say yes. But then the follow-up question is, okay, do you love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength? Our nodding would be slowed down a little bit, and we say, I want to. I strive to. So the challenge is to do before us the text before us and to love Him with all of our being, with everything we've got. Notice the emphasis on all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You see, it's very easy, folks, to love God in an external ritual. To love God by coming to church and doing the outward things, but have no desire within our heart to grow, to advance, to love Him, to be all that He wants us to be. There is a danger to ritual. There's a danger to this kind of ritual. In fact, one time I was traveling a couple months ago and I pulled off at a rest stop and I noticed a Jew that was standing there in all the outfit and all the external reminders and going through the motions and facing the direction of Jerusalem and praying. My prayer was that he truly did know Jesus Christ as his Savior, as the true Messiah. I don't know. I didn't have a conversation with him. I wish I could have. But there's that danger of having the external worship, the external outward appearance, without the heart. God's wholehearted love for us cannot be answered with a half-hearted commitment. And so the challenge for us today is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you remember the old game, for the sake of the kids? For the kids here, how many of you remember the hokey pokey? You put your left foot in, you put your left foot out. You put your left foot in and shake it all about. How many of you kids know that? How many of you adults know that? Okay, all right. I'm wondering if sometimes we do that with our Christianity. I put my love for God in, I put my love for God out, I put my love God in, and I dabble a bit about. But the key is, am I putting my whole self in? And that's really the whole thrust of that song. The hokey pokey goes on, you put your whole self in, you put your whole self out, you put your whole self in, and whatever about, okay? Hokey poke about, all right? So the key is here, we need to do it with all of our self, all of our heart, all of our mind. Loving God is fundamental to everything we do. Loving God should be our passion. loving God should become more than an outward ritual. Well, let's move on. You need to love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Now, I'm going to just advance through these next verses. There's a number of passages in the Word of God that remind us about loving God and loving our neighbor, loving one another. The question comes again, who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Is it the guy that lives right next to you? Is it the Christian that sits next to you at church? Okay, all right. I can maybe love them, maybe. All right, but I think the Lord here is reminding us our neighbor is everyone in our life. Who is your neighbor? The religious leaders at that time, when they asked questions like, who is my neighbor? You know what Jesus' response to this one man who said, who is my neighbor? He gave them the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, Jews had no dealing with the Samaritans. And his point was, all right, your neighbor is the guy that you consider your enemy. The one that you ignore. The half-breed. Someone who's different from you. Someone you don't like. Someone you consider to be your enemy. That's your neighbor. To the Israelite, their neighbor meant, in many cases, a fellow Jew. Another person of the covenant. Another person like me. But Jesus had a whole thing in mind, a whole different idea in mind. He said, your neighbor is everyone around you. Your mate, your family members, other church members, extended family, your neighbors where you live, classmates, co-workers, friends and enemies, the outcast, the lonely, the unlovely, the poor, the sick, the elderly, the disabled, the undeserved, those in prison, all of these are my neighbor. Now, doesn't it make it a little more challenging? Love God. You cannot love your neighbor unless you, first of all, love God. Because within us, our natural tendency is to find people that we like, that look good, that help us, that meet our needs. Folks, the underpinning of this is when we understand the value of human life, when we understand that everyone is made in the image of God, and they're precious to God, and He loves them, that takes on whole meaning now, whole new meaning, when we consider our neighbor. Your neighbor is not just the person who is your friend, not just the one who you agree with or who is lovable, but it's people who make you mad, people who are not easy to get along with. The Bible says, love your neighbor. Well, how do we do that? Notice in the text before us, in Matthew, love the Lord your God. And the second, you shall love your neighbor, how? As yourself. Now, I don't believe this text is saying love yourself. So we need to love ourselves. No, I think the point is, you already love yourself. You do it too much, and I do it too much. That's the problem. But he's saying, you know what? When you're sick, what do? Oh, poor me. Honey, help take care of me. I want to stay in bed today. When you're hungry, man, you're looking for the nearest McDonald's. Well, or wherever, you know. If you're thirsty, you get a drink. If something's wrong, you take care of yourself. In the morning, when I wake up and I stagger out of bed and I go into the bathroom and look at the mirror, I say, man, you need help. And so I go to work at it, and it takes a while. You know, getting things kind of taken care of and rearranged and sort of look good. I take care of myself. The scripture says, how am I to love others? As yourself. I take care of myself. I primp myself. I baby myself. Do I care for others in the same manner that I care for myself? Loving my neighbor means not doing them harm. Seeking their highest good, being kind to them, meeting their needs, getting out of my comfort zone. Folks, these are commands, not suggestions. This is not, what is the greatest suggestion you have for us? No, what is the greatest command? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor. Third, loving God and loving others cannot be separated. If you were to go to Panera Bread, and I'm not necessarily encouraging that today, though they have some really wonderful food. I don't have any kickbacks, so no worry, okay? But if you go there, you look on the menu and it says, pick two. Okay, so you've been there too, all right? Pick two. And so it means, you know, you can get a soup and a salad or salad and a sandwich or any kind of combo. Pick two. I can't help whenever I see that. The Lord is not saying, pick one. You know, love God or love one another, pick one. Pick whatever's easiest. Pick whatever one you want to choose. No, it's not that. It's not the pick two or the pick one in this case. It's love God and love your neighbor. They're not separated. You love God. In fact, if you love God, you will love your neighbor. If you don't love God, you won't love your neighbor like you ought. Without a love for God, you'll never go on to love your neighbor. You cannot love your neighbor properly unless you love God first. It is foundational to all your relationships. I find it fascinating when you look at these two commands, how they relate to the Ten Commandments. I don't know if you've thought about this, but the great commandment in relation to the Ten Commandments, if you love God, you'll want to do those other things that are listed under the first four commandments that are listed in the Ten Commandments. You won't want to worship other gods. You won't want to have a graven image before you, whether it's your job or your kids or your money or your car. You won't want anything to replace God because you love Him with all your heart. You won't want to misuse His name. I was just talking to someone out at the dunk tank yesterday. I happened to hang out there a little bit yesterday. And I was talking to them about this very thing. Why is it that we use God's name in vain when something goes wrong? Why is it when you pound your finger, it's using Jesus Christ as the swear word? Why not, oh Buddha? I just find that fascinating. Why not something else? Oh, that old pig. No, it's God be damned. Or Jesus Christ, the most precious person in all the world, the God-man, our glorious God. He is the one that we misuse His name. If we truly love God, we will not be doing that. Or at least we'll be careful how we use His name to glorify it rather than demean it. And we'll want to especially worship, in this case, keep the Sabbath in the Old Testament, for us to set aside a day that we worship our God and meet together with other believers and hear the Word of God preached. If we love our neighbor, we'll want to honor our mother and father. It begins there. It begins at home. We won't want to murder or commit adultery or steal or lie or covet because we care about people too much. So you can see that there's not a separation. They're together. I love the quote by Ray Stedman as it relates to loving our neighbor. Ray Stedman said this, "Love is not a word to place on a plaque and put on your wall. Love is what you do to people that irritate you. When you are upset and angry and hostile and feel like striking back, you start with God. Remember His love for you. Remember His forgiving spirit, how He wiped out everything without requiring anything from you. Respond to it and pass it on to the one you are involved with." Some great advice. Love God and love people. Love God, love others. Love God, love your neighbor. And let's bring it down for a conclusion. Here's just some things that I want you to think about as we wrap it up this morning. Number one, make it your aim to love God and love your neighbor. Hopefully you've heard that a few times today, okay? It's emphasized over and over for a reason, and it's repeated three times in our New Testament by Matthew, Mark, and Luke for a reason. There's emphasis. There's a reminder that it's important. Number two, examine where you are in your relationship with God. Are you going through the motions externally? Do you have an intellectual knowledge of the facts of the Bible, but no heart relationship? The songs that we sang today emphasize the need for come, let us worship. Let's worship from your heart. And that's what God wants, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, not just the external ritual. God wants you to come to Him in humility, recognizing your sinfulness and in need of cleansing and forgiveness. And then notice this last verse here that was read earlier, but I want you to notice, and I'm going to read it for us again. And one of the scribes came and said, "Which commandment is most important? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." And then we drop down to verse 32. And the scribe said to him, "You're right, teacher. You have truly said that He is one and there is no other besides Him. And to love Him with all of our heart and all of our understanding and all of our strength and love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." So this man recognized that that's more important than me just bringing my stuff and offering my money and offering my worship externally. And when Jesus saw this, He answered wisely and said, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." I was intrigued by that. I'm still intrigued by that statement, but it reminds us that he had a knowledge, he had an understanding in some way, but still did not have a full understanding of coming to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and believing in God from faith. And here is what we need to understand. Here's the key point of what I'd like to just emphasize in closing. This scribe started to grasp the truth that external religion and its rituals will never be enough to save your soul. He understood that relationship is far more important than religion. He knew that he could keep all the law and offer all of his sacrifices and still not be right with God. Religious works will never save anyone. It is by grace, through faith, in Christ alone. Boy, I'll tell you, I think of those words in Matthew where it says, "You've done all this in my name, but depart from me, I never knew you." People that are doing all kinds of things for God, all kind of external rituals, they're doing religion, but that's not good enough. He said, "Depart from me." Close, but not there. Jesus was speaking to this man, a decent man. Jesus was speaking to a religious man. He was speaking to a man who kept the law to the best of his ability. Jesus was speaking to a man who lived a cleaner life than many folks, maybe even in this room. But here is what he had to know. It's possible to have religion and still be lost. It's possible to know the truth and still be lost. It's possible to hear the gospel preached every week and still not believe it in your heart. It's possible to be close, but to die and be separated from God forever in a place called hell. Today, I trust that it will be your desire this morning, today, to put your trust in Christ if you have been just religious but have not put your trust in Jesus alone. That's my desire. May that be your desire today if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, in my meager attempt to present it, forgive me if I get in the way. Forgive me if I don't use the right words. But Father, I'm thankful that your word is what does the work. And so I pray, Lord, that your word might be applied to every heart and mind and soul here today. That children would understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That adults, teenagers, college students would truly not just play the game, but would truly desire a relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. It seems so simple, and yet we make it so complicated. We want to add to it. We think it can't be possible. But Father, thank you that you have made a way for us to come to know you through simple faith in Jesus Christ. May that be our heart's desire today. In Christ's name, amen.